If you had the power to do anything, what would you choose to do? If you could do one thing, what would you do? You had all the power, all the authority to do one thing, to make one change in the world. What would you choose to do? It's a great question. And there's, I don't know, roughly 50, 60 people in here right now. We would all answer that question differently, probably. Some similarities, but we'd all answer it a little bit differently. I asked on Facebook that question, what would you, if you had the power to do anything in the world, what one thing would you do? Our own Marie said, give people courage to get through the hard things in life. Yeah, that's good. I like that. At my previous church, one of the members there had said, abolish homelessness and poverty. Oh, I like that one too. The next one, my friend Kevin Duxbury said, make vegetables taste better. Amen. I like that. Beth Roth, who has attended the church a number of times, she said, stop child abuse and neglect. I'd gladly find a new career. She works with foster children and children at risk. Amen. I like that. Our own Jason Skidmore said on a non-selfish note, help hard issues that inflict the third world. You know, so yeah, third world has a lot of things. Christian persecution in the third world is incredibly high. Poverty. So yeah, help with that. And on a completely selfish note, find a way to live comfortably. Figured I'd give both perspectives. Thank you for not totally practicing your righteousness in front of Facebook. That's good. One of my friends from a previous church said, Nikki said, stop human trafficking. Stop human slavery. Yeah, I like that one. And our own Patty Bell Johnson said, I'd like to have the ability to help those in spiritual darkness to see light and to help the lost find the way. I think there was like 50 of them. Most of them were really good. Someone is talking about becoming an Osprey on one of those threads, so if you're interested in going on there, and I have no clue what that has to do with anything, but a lot of people responded, and they're really good answers. If you had the authority to do anything, what would you choose to do? What change would you make? Well, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He is vindicated by the power of God, raised from the dead, resurrected from the dead. He's given a glorified body. It's not just a reanimated body. He didn't just come back the same way he did before. He has been changed and transformed, glorified. He's given a perfected body that will not fade away. It's the same sort of body that we will get when Jesus returns and resurrects the dead and changes us. It'll be a glorified, perfected body. And as he comes, fully God, fully man, he appears to the disciples. He says, I have all authority. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. And he puts a calling on to the disciples' lives. Now, I don't know about you, but all those answers that we would put, and more. I mean, if I could do one thing, let alone all things that I want to do, I would choose to do any of those things. I have all power and authority. I would stop homelessness. I would stop poverty. I'd stop human trafficking. I'd just do it in a moment. That's what I would choose to do. And God calls us with a specific calling, with this authority and this power. And we often in the church talk about calling. What has God called me to do? And I think we spend a lot of time talking about that. I don't know what God's called me to do. I have no clue what God's called me to do. What has God called me to do in this life? And I know what the answer is. Here, take this spiritual gift survey. And you'll fill it out. And then we'll find wherever you're most needed in the church. And then we'll put you to work there. And that's what God's called you to do. Or maybe another one. Well, what are your dreams? What are your hopes? What are your aspirations? I want to be an astronaut. Then that's your calling on your life. God's called you to be an astronaut. Pursue it and he will fulfill all of your dreams. That must be God's calling. You guys have heard this stuff before. I don't think those are the answers. I think we do have the answer. Jesus is going to give it to us in this text. What is Jesus calling you to do? What is Jesus calling you to do? What does he call you to do with his authority? What is Jesus calling you to do? So we join the text, the last paragraph in the Gospel of Matthew. Jesus died on the cross for our sins. He's been resurrected from the dead. And the 11 remaining disciples come to see him. Chapter 28, verse 16. The 11 disciples traveled to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had directed them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Then Jesus came near and said to them, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And if you're the disciples at this point, I mean, like, this is the Messiah. This is the forever king. This is the heir to the throne of David. He will be on the throne forever and ever. He is resurrected from the dead. He has a glorified body. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. I mean, if I'm the disciples, I'm thinking, okay, finally, you're going to give us the answers. We're going to go and conquer Rome. We're going to throw them out of the promised land and take over the whole world in the name of Yahweh. That's what we're going to do, right? Or maybe we'll be vindicated in front of all of the religious leaders who worked to put you to death. Or maybe you're gonna bring in the kingdom right now and we're never gonna hurt again. We're never gonna bleed. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to Jesus. Alright, so if I'm the disciples, I'm just, yeah, come on, what's gonna happen? And this is what he says. Verse 19. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe everything I have commanded you. And remember, I am with you always to the end of the age. What does Jesus call them to do? He calls them to go make more disciples. What is God calling you to do? What is Jesus calling you to do? Jesus is calling you. If you're a follower of Christ, if you're not, he's calling you to follow Christ first. And then he's got you with this calling. If you are a follower of Christ, I can say without reservation, I know what God's calling is on your life. God's calling on your life is to make disciples using Jesus' power. That's what it is. I look through here. You got the 11 disciples there remaining. They go to see Jesus. And I love verse 17. It says, they saw him and they worshiped, just like the women disciples who saw his resurrected body first. They worshiped him. Now again, I can't overemphasize this enough. When groups come and they say we're Christian and everything, but Jesus isn't God. No. Like, it's wrong to worship anyone other than God. And they worship him. And I love that Matthew puts this in here, but some doubted. Yeah, that's good. Other Gospels talk about the doubt more, like the Gospel of John. But Matthew put this in here because Jesus' resurrection wasn't met with uncritical enthusiasm. They're like, yay, we heard this story, woohoo. They're not super gullible people. They're like you and me. And they hear the stories while Jesus is resurrected from the dead. I'll believe it when I see it. That's too hard to believe. And so Matthew puts this in here to say, yeah, they weren't just gullible. They were realists. They needed evidence, and they see the evidence of Jesus. His body resurrected from the dead, and they worship him. And Jesus came near them, verse 18. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. I can do whatever I want to do. And the strange thing is, he doesn't... The next thing he says, he doesn't... This isn't command. I went into the Greek. I try not to bring that into the sermons too much, but I went to the Greek. He's not commanding them here. He's calling them. He's saying, I have a calling on your life. It's yours to take. Go. Make disciples of all nations. Make disciples. That's the main part of the sentence. How do you make disciples? Well, you baptize them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. So baptism is a public declaration that you belong to Jesus and he belongs to you, that you are part of the spiritual family, that you are following Christ. It is an outward symbol of the inward reality. And don't miss what he says here. He says, the name, singular, of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Bad grammar unless you're talking about the Trinity. There is one God who eternally exists in three persons. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. How else did you do that? Teaching them to observe everything I've commanded you. Teaching them. Education. Let's go through the Bible. Let's talk about it. But no, it's not just orthodoxy, the right belief. It's orthopraxy too, to observe everything I've taught you. Do the right things. It's not enough to know the right things. We've all encountered Christians who know way more than us, and they're the most obnoxious people you've ever met, and their lives are they're awful. They have all the knowledge and they don't have the practice. No, Jesus says, yeah, that's not how you teach. Teach them to know, but also teach them to do. Have these things work together. And what's incredible about this calling is Jesus says, Make disciples of all nations, all peoples, all people groups. This isn't closed off to anyone. Discipleship wasn't a new thing in the first century. The Romans had disciples. The Jews had disciples. What happened typically was you had a teacher of prestige or a philosopher or a rabbi or a general sometimes, and they would find a worthy student to come and to teach. But the idea with discipleship was that the great teacher had a lot of knowledge, but that knowledge was kind of hidden to his to everyone except for his group of disciples. And so, like, if you're a great general and you're going to disciple people, you don't go and share all your secrets with the whole world and publish a book. No, you just, you know, kind of keep it close to the vest. Yeah, you hide it in. Jesus here, he says, no, educate everybody. Which makes sense to us. And you know why it makes sense to us? Well, because we live in a society where we're like, educate everyone. Education's good. It's great. We shouldn't withhold education from everyone. We should educate people. That's better. We'll have a better society if we educate. Do you know where we got that? It's from Christianity. It's right here where Jesus is saying, yeah, freely give. We're not hiding any secrets here. Freely give. Make disciples of all people. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all nations. And he says this, too, in the last thing he says in the Gospel of Matthew. He says, I am with you always to the end of the age. Don't miss that. Don't miss that. I think this gets muddied because we sometimes use poetic language when we talk about friends and loved ones who've died, and we say, well, they're always with us. You know, they're right here. Or, you know, you watch that horrible E.T. movie, and E.T. goes up, he's like, I'm right here. And you're like, oh, unless you're me, and you're like, he's so ugly, leave, get off our planet. I know, I'm a terrible person for thinking that, but that's the way I felt since childhood, so I'm not entirely sanctified. But really, I mean, the loved one who's gone to be with the Lord, I mean, yeah, their memories live on, and yeah, the things they taught you or the way they loved you lives on, but they're not really here, right? And so we read this and go, oh, that's a nice sentiment. No, this isn't the sentiment. Jesus, yet again, is saying, I am God. Because who is everywhere all at once? Only God. I don't know how this works metaphysically. I don't know the mechanics of it. But he's saying, I'm with you always to the end of the age. Not my teachings are with you always. Not my happy thoughts are with you always. He says, I am with my disciples always to the end of the age. He's here with us right now, not just because we're talking about him, not because of our memories. He's here with us now because he's always with his people at all times and in all ways. He's God. So he says, go make disciples. It's a calling on your life. This is a call, like some of you Old Testament readers will understand, the call of Abraham to go into the promised land. This is like the call of Moses to free his people from slavery. This is like the call to Samuel to deliver a hard message and to lead the people of God. This is like the call of David. This is like the call of Mary to walk in difficult obedience. And God has put this calling on his disciples, and he puts the call on you. How should we do this? What has Jesus called you to do? Jesus has called you to make disciples using his power. But let's face it, this is absolutely impossible. It is. Hey, give up your life of sin, which you're enslaved to, and follow Jesus, whom you haven't seen, but he's resurrected from the dead, and we have 2,000-year-old scriptures to do this, and follow him. Give up your whole life to follow him. That's kind of a hard sell. It really is. It's absolutely impossible. It's a completely impossible thing to do. Let me give you an example of what this is like. When I was a kid, I don't remember how old I was, but me and my older brother, we weren't teenagers, certainly. We had discovered whittling, right? Love whittling, right? So you got a pocket knife and you find a stick and you start whittling, right? And you make like a little dagger. Yay, I have a dagger. What can you do with this? Nothing. Like throw it into the ground. Hey, it sticks in the ground. Throw it in the tree. It won't stick into a tree, right? So we discovered whittling and then we introduced it to, the neighbor boys who were also our friends and about our same age. And we discovered it to them and I don't remember for the life of me what exactly happened, but somewhere in this whittling discovery, my brother and I had like a falling out with the neighbor boys. And I have no clue what it was, but it was dumb, I'm sure. But we started like not, you know, liking each other. So we started to, but we still, I mean, we all inhabited the same neighborhood space. And so, and we didn't like each other now, and we just discovered whittling. And so now we can make weapons. And so, okay, yeah, so it became an arms race. I'm going to make a bigger stick with a bigger point on it. Oh, yeah? Well, I'm going to take a whole branch, and I'm going to make a stick out of that. I got a spear, right? So it was like, it was just this complete arms race where we were trying to one-up each other and escalate the issue. I mean, it just got crazy. And at one point, my brother found these poison berries. And he crushed the poison berries, and he put them on the tip. I mean, we thought they were poisonous because our parents told us don't eat them, right? So, like, that's poison, right? So, and it was great because these things, like, they gave a fuchsia color onto the dagger part of our little whittling things. I mean, it looked awful. And so we'd see them, and we're like, yeah, man, now we got all these weapons with poison. And they're like, oh, no, right? And we were starting to get into, like, little skirmishes where, you know, you kind of, like, and then the other person, right? I think we hit each other a few times. But I mean, it was starting to get like serious. And so when they saw we had the poison daggers, now they're, oh, no, all right, they ran. Oh, run! But they couldn't figure out what berries we'd used. So, but they couldn't say that. So it's escalation. So they went and they found modeling paint. And they matched the colors to put on it. So they matched the colors of the modeling paint. And the problem was, though, is that it dried a different color. So they're like, we've got it, too. And we're like, that's paint. Oh! They're on to us. It's a ruse. So, I mean, it really got serious. I mean, we had, like, a whole stockpile of weapons ready to go. And this went on for days and days and days. And then finally, my parents figured out something's going on that really shouldn't be. And so my dad was talking to us, and I just, you're getting rid of all this stuff, and we burn it in the backyard. And he tracked back whatever the issue was. And, okay, so you guys are really fighting over this?
Yeah.
Okay, you guys need to go over to the neighbor's house. You need to apologize. You need to make amends. We're not dealing with this for the next, you know, several years. So you guys need to go and make up with them. And at that point, me and my brother, we were terrified. Because really, I mean, we'd had little skirmishes. We were fighting. We were angry. And our neighbors, their parents let them watch R-rated movies, you know. So they were more violent than us, and they knew things we didn't know. So we were literally scared. And I can remember my dad, you know, as dads typically often can do, you know. We're like, no, Dad, we can't go. You're going to go over there, and you're going to make up like a Christian, right? And we're like, oh, I can't do it. And so we were like outside in our yard weeping. I can't do this, Lord. I can't do this. Daddy's going to kill us. You know, they're going to get us. Oh, we can't do this. And we're telling him everything that had happened. And with our tears in our eyes, finally my dad says, no, you know what? You can't go over and do this. But I'm going to come with you. And that's what Jesus does in discipleship. He sends us out to do an impossible task. Go make disciples of all nations. But Lord, they don't want to hear it. Go make disciples of all peoples. Lord, they're going to kill us. Or at least make fun of us if we're in America. And we go, no, Lord, I can't do it. I don't want to. And he says, no, you can't. I will come with you. I will come with you. It's really an impossible task, right? It is. How hard is it to take a piece of paper and a pen and draw a little circle? How hard is it to do that? Not hard at all, huh? Unless, of course, this is a ballot. And you're trying to convince a lifelong Democrat to vote for the Republican. Or for the lifelong Republican to vote for the Democrat, right? Then it's impossible. Like, have you ever, probably, have you ever tried to convince someone, a family member, a friend, a neighbor, a coworker, to vote for the other person that they're not voting for? Have you ever tried to do that? Do you know how absolutely impossible it is? I've read articles recently over this last presidential election where there are families who are breaking up. There are husbands and wives getting divorces. There are parents who aren't talking to their children anymore because they voted differently. And they got into like, it's just like, do you know how hard it is? Yeah, it's dumb. I agree. But do you know how hard it is to convince someone to just do this? Like, no one's saying, okay, if you vote for them, now you have to completely dedicate your life to them. You have to take on their lifestyle. You have to serve them and think about them all day long and change the way you live. No one's saying that. All you have to do is this, and it's a secret ballot. No one has to know. It's between you and the machine, right? That's it. If we can't convince someone to do this, how can we convince someone to die to themselves, repent of their sins, and follow Jesus? You can't. It's impossible. That's why Jesus says, I go with you. That's why he says, I am with you always to the very end of the age. I'm here with you. You can't do it on your own. I'm calling you to do this, but you can't do it. But I go with you. Some of you might be saying too, well, yeah, but okay, I'm convinced this is God's calling on my life. I don't know how to do this. How in the world do I do this? Ah, that's why I think the Lord has really led us to start this disciples making disciples thing. When Christmas started, these were here, and as we set up the nativity, these were taken off, and I put them back on. They need to be up here. Why? Well, because what we're doing is important. I've talked with you guys about this Disciples Making Disciples initiative that we've been doing for a few months back. We're heading into the third generation of doing this, where we have people in discipleship groups that are being trained to train others to disciple. It's this ongoing process where we are having people actively discipled, but while they're being discipled, we disciple them to make other disciples. We're heading into the third generation. After maybe the third or fourth generation of this, we will run out of people in the church in order to disciple. We will. Then what do? Go outside of the church. Absolutely. Which is already starting to happen. People come and they're like, oh, well, I've got this person and they're a Christian, but they've never really been discipled before, and they go to another church. Can I disciple them? Do they have to come to church? No. Disciple them. I don't care. Send them out. Send them out. We need to make a discipleship movement in America. We do. Because this is Jesus' calling in our lives. He says, go make disciples. I don't know the specifics of your calling in God's life, but there is one thing I do know, and I can say without reservation, without hesitation, if you are a Christian, he has called you to make disciples. No question. He says it right here. Well, how do we do that? Well, fortunately, your church is working with that, and we have those teams in place. And if you're interested, by all means, let us know at the office. Give us a call. Let me know after service. We will get you plugged in and set you on your way to start doing this whole thing. It's scary. We will run out of people within the church and even within our own sphere to disciple. But here's the thing. What are we going to do after that? We're going to pray. We're going to pray, and then God will send people for us to disciple, whether they come to this church or not. Because God will send us people when we are ready to do what he's called us to do. And he will do it with his power, not our own devices, not our own intellect, not our own abilities. He will do it on his terms, not ours. Now, this is our tool that we're trying to use in order to equip you, to equip others, and so you can help fulfill your own calling. If you've got something else you're doing, discipling, like, do you think I care?
No.
We're just trying to do what God has called us as a church to do. This is the most important thing we can do. What has God called you to do? What is Jesus Christ himself called you to do? He has called you to make disciples in his power, using his power. That's what he's called you to do. We often get bogged down in the minutiae, in the small things. What has God called me to do? Maybe he's called me to be an astronaut. Maybe he's called me to be a musician. Maybe he's got that specific thing. But wherever you find yourself, if your dreams aren't fulfilled, you can still do what God's called you to do in your life. And like I said earlier, in the same way that God called all those Old Testament and some of the New Testament people to do things, this is the culmination of all those callings. More important than Abraham going to the promised land. More difficult than Moses setting the slaves free. More heart-wrenching than Samuel being commanded to go tell his adopted father that he's out of leadership and out of God's plan. More difficult than David slaying Goliath. More difficult than Mary walking in obedience, than Joseph walking in obedience when no one would believe them. Jesus comes with all the authority he has as God. And he has a calling in your life, and he's calling you right now. Go make disciples using Jesus' power. There is simply nothing more important that we as a church can ever do. That is the call for all of us. And I know, we say, I can't do it. It's too hard. It's too impossible. And you're right, it is. But the Spirit of God says to you, no, you can't. But I will go with you.